Hello everyone. This is actually a re-recording as our service didn't get recorded today, unfortunately. So this is a re-recording for the purposes of the website and for those people who didn't manage to make it today. We begin our service today with a word of praise to God. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. Grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Those who were in the church, I invited to just share with each other something good that God has given us this week. So just take a moment and think about the good things God has done for you. And then we'll pray together. Lord God, you give us so much. We come to you today in praise and thanksgiving for everything you are and everything you do for us. Thank you for your presence with us, whether here or at home. Thank you for each other. Thank you for creation. Thank you for provision. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, every good thing comes from you, and so we lift up our praises. We pray for your blessing on this service this morning, that we might know your presence and hear your voice. Glorify your name, O God, in this place and with these people. Amen. If we'd been in church, if the recording had worked, I would have had a couple of hymns. Unfortunately, we haven't been able to include the music in this, but if you care to watch, to look it up on YouTube, we sang Great is Thy Faithfulness at that point. And we come to a time of prayer, because God is faithful, God is good, God loves us, but the world is messy. So we bring to God the troubles of the world and we cry out for his love and his justice to be known. And we shared in groups the prayer requests we might have. Our church prayer requests are on our newsletter, if you'd like to look at that. And we pray together. Lord, we know that in your love you don't want us to suffer. But there are those we know who are struggling right now. There are those amongst us and amongst those we love who are sick and in need of your healing. Would you touch them and bring healing to them, body, mind and spirit? And you might want to think of names, call to mind people who need that prayer. Lord, there are those amongst us and amongst those we love who are grieving right now. May they know your comfort, your faithfulness, your sustaining. Lord, there are those amongst us and amongst those we love who are in trouble. in difficult situations for whatever reason, and we lift them to you now and ask that you guide them, hold them, and strengthen them. Lord, we pray for the COVID situation here and around the world, that you would bring an end to the suffering, sickness and anxiety caused by this disease. Would you bless the leaders of the nations with wisdom and compassion in dealing with the coronavirus and also in dealing with each other? May the world come together in many ways, in peace and in understanding. And Lord, we pray for your church. Your church here in this place, and your church throughout the world. May they and we be blessed in knowledge and love of you and in your provision. And may they and we be a blessing to the communities in which we serve. In Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we listen to a song as another prayer for the world. The song was Beauty for Brokenness, if you'd like to look it up. And we come to our sermon. Having reached the end of the historical Old Testament books, we take a break from that series for a while and return to the New Testament and pick up where we left off some time ago, back in 2020, which, if you remember, we were in the Sermon on the Mount. So our reading this morning was from Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Just a quick recap of some of the things Jesus has taught so far in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taken the words of the law and made them harder. Do not murder becomes do not even be angry. Do not commit adultery becomes do not look lustfully at others. An eye for an eye becomes turn the other cheek. Love your neighbour becomes love your enemy. He's taken the good deeds of the religious people and said do them by any means. But do them in secret, just between you and God, not to show off in front of others. He has observed the way people are living, which was perfectly legal and above board, and called them to a higher standard. And he does the same here. He's not calling anyone out for criminal activity, not suggesting they've done anything more than ordinarily sinful. He's just saying ordinary is not good enough. Doing what other people do is not good enough. Their attitudes are not good enough. And, like the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks to us as well as to them. It's still illegal to murder, but normal people still get angry and resentful of their brothers. Adultery is still wrong, although you wouldn't think it sometimes. But lust is still common. Love for those close to you is normal. Love for your enemies is still hard. And while we don't have a culture that praises things like giving, prayer and fasting to make it a thing to show off about, we do still live in a world full of the temptation to be concerned about our image, about looking good in our actions rather than being concerned about our attitudes and motivations. And we definitely, definitely live in a world where money is king. Let's step back a bit. I've been studying church history, as some of you may know. I want to take you back to the 4th century AD and a Roman emperor called Constantine. Now, up to this point, Christians have been a minority group, sometimes persecuted, sometimes harassed, sometimes ridiculed. They were primarily poor, working-class people, just as the disciples were, although they were gaining a bit of a following among the more wealthy members of society. Then this emperor comes along and decides that he too is going to follow the Christian God. It's quite easy to understand what happens next. Not only does he stop persecution, but he begins showing preferential treatment to the Christians. Suddenly, Christianity comes with status and respectability. Not only that, but higher positions in the church hierarchy come with wealth and honour. And there's some suggestion among scholars that it's at this point that the teachings of Jesus, like the one we heard above, begin to be watered down, to the point where we might be surprised by the possibility that they might actually mean what they say. Let's just think about some of them. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Luke's version, he adds, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a field. When a man found it, in his joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field." He said to the rich young ruler, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And then to the disciples, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Once the rich were becoming Christians, or the Christians were becoming rich, what were they to do with these passages? The answer is to reshape them, to spiritualize them. How many times are we taught that we should put the kingdom first? How many times have you heard, "That parable of the rich young ruler doesn't mean we all need to sell all our possessions. It means his possessions were coming between him and God." How many times have we ignored Luke 6 verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich," and chosen instead to focus on verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you, a good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over"? Why would God make you wait for heaven to get your reward? We want it now. And how many times have we heard Jesus say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven," and thought that talked about doing good deeds to earn heavenly rewards? How many times have we focused on the second half of that verse and ignored the first? What if, just entertain the possibility for a moment, what if Jesus actually meant what he actually said in the whole verse? Jesus, in his life on earth, had nothing. "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He relied on the hospitality of others and the provision of God. He sent out his disciples saying, "Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic." Is this Jesus and these disciples a model for those who sit in comparative luxury with a roof over their head and money in the bank, giving odd crumbs of charity to those around them who have nothing, who don't know where their next meal is coming from? Over the centuries, Christians have bought into the idea that part of God's blessing is a financial one, that he gives to us, and all he asks is that we give some of that away to others. Just the bit we don't need, of course. After all, why would he ask us to feed others and go hungry ourselves? And we have to take care of our families as well. And what if we lost our jobs, or were sick, or got to retirement age? We'll need money then, so we need to make sure there's some in the bank for that. But after that, if there's some left over, of course we need to help the poor. That's Jesus' command and stores our treasures in heaven. What if that isn't what Jesus is saying here? Let's just for a moment take Jesus at his word. He supposes that there will be some people listening to him who have money or valuables in their houses or in the bank. Cloth, jewels, coins, papers, stuff people just have for the sake of having. Wealth and power go together. Stuff brings status and security. Only it doesn't bring security, does it? Quite the opposite, because that stuff needs looking after. If it's going to keep you safe so that it's there when you need it, you're going to need to protect it against everything that wants to take it from you. Moths will eat your cloth and your papers. The word translated either as rust or vermin in Greek actually means eating. No one's quite sure what it is that's doing the eating, but it's a gradual destruction of your stuff. Thieves break in, so you have to lock your door. Or these days, protect your passwords, shred your paperwork and pay your insurances. You worry about downturns in the economy or a crash on the stock market. How much of our energy goes into protecting our stuff? Jesus says that the stuff you need is in heaven. Don't waste your time and energy worrying about the stuff down here. If you're worrying about the earthly stuff, you aren't going to be worrying about the heavenly stuff. Money and valuables put away for a rainy day become chains that hold you on earth. Those who have none have to trust God to provide, and I suspect that it's trusting God rather than use of money that stores up our treasures in heaven. And note that it's the storing up of earthly treasure that Jesus speaks against. Scripture doesn't complain about people earning money. Indeed, it encourages us to support ourselves and our families. Or even spending money, which is necessary for other people to support themselves and their families. It does complain about us hoarding money, putting away what we don't need, either to give us power and status, or on the chance that we might need it one day, thus keeping it out of use for everyone and anchoring our hope in worldly possessions. Although we shouldn't be irresponsible with our finances, saving is not a kingdom value. What that means for each of us is something we have to work out with God. But remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus seems to digress onto a weird kind of parable about our eyes. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The eyes are windows to the soul. They both take in and express our inner selves. It's significant that the good and bad often have a financial nuance in Greek. Good means generous, open-hearted, warm. Bad means miserly, niggardly. If you see the world through generous, open-hearted, warm eyes, it's as though you're full of light. If you see the world through ungenerous, mean, miserly eyes, locking your treasure away out of fear or criticism of others, it's as though your whole life is dark. So Jesus says, which are you going to choose, light or dark? Heavenly treasure brought through trust in God and secure for eternity, or earthly treasure that offers earthly security, but requires your service and dedication? If Jesus' teaching is believed to mean what it says, then we're deluding ourselves if we think we can have both. And he says it again. No one can serve two masters. And by the two masters, he's speaking of God and money. Those who love money will hate or despise God. God is a God of grace and generosity, and calls us too to be gracious and generous. The person who loves money, who holds tightly to it and stores it up, whose eyes are dark and mean, cannot serve the loving and giving God. Instead, that person sees God as weak, demanding, unrealistic, setting impossible standards. The person who loves God will hold their earthly stuff lightly. We know we can't get far without money these days, but there's a reason we started our service today in praise for all God has given us. We'll see next week more of the way God provides for us. We can trust him to be generous to us, and we can be generous to others in our turn, without fear. Those of you who work, or have worked, can I ask you, what do you or did you work for? Because I suggest Christians ought not to be working for money. And I don't mean that we shouldn't earn it, but that in our attitudes, money is not our master. We work for food, for homes, for families. We work in order to bless others. And ultimately, we work for God because that's what he's called us to do. Money is just an intermediary. As an aside, it's an interesting exercise sometimes to consider the things you want to buy in terms of hours rather than money. So I could say my shopping for last week cost me about 10 hours' work. It puts a different slant on your spending. So, where is your treasure? How healthy are your eyes? Who is your master? Jesus' attitude to money is a challenge to many of us. I'm careful with my money. I tend to avoid debt. I try to always have a bit in the bank. And I admit I find security in that. When I started to think about this topic, my response was, surely God doesn't really want me to give that up. And I thought to myself, how can I use it for good while still keeping it? This passage challenged me. Why am I so keen to keep my earthly treasure? Why so reluctant to let it go? Is it because I really don't think Jesus was talking about money when he spoke in the Gospels? Because I really believe it's all spiritual rather than material? Or is it because actually my security is in my finances rather than my God? Do you know what? I'm still working on it. And I leave this sermon today open for you to work on it too. What do you think Jesus means? And what does that mean for you? It's always good to have a practical exercise, and I want everyone to have the opportunity to think about this and put it into practice. So to each person in the church, I gave a gift. I gave an envelope which contained a cheque. It's a one-off gift, it won't happen again. That envelope's free to you if you contact me and let me know you've listened to the sermon. I'm happy to send that to you. But it's up to you what you do with that gift. If you need it yourself, use it freely. It comes with no strings attached. This is what God does for us in his grace. But he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others and doesn't want us to be chained to earthly wealth. So if the gift is more than you need, find someone else to bless with it. Consider why it's been given, not to be stored away, but to be put to use. Will you store up treasure for yourself? Will you use it to meet legitimate needs? Will you give it away? The answer's between you and God. But if you have to pause and think about the way in which you use a gift that I've given you, how much more should you pause and think about the way in which you use what God has given every day? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, giver of all good things, thank you for all you provide. Guide us in the use of the things you give to us. Help us not to be mean or anxious to hoard your blessings, but to be generous and trusting that you who have provided will continue to do so. May the gifts that we give and receive bring glory to you and blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen. The words of our final hymn say, "Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise, thou my inheritance, now and always." Our treasure in heaven cannot be destroyed. May God hold it and our hearts until we arrive there to claim it. And so I invite you to look up on YouTube or anywhere else that you have access to music. Be Thou My Vision. And go in peace to be blessed and bring blessing to others. Amen.